In Normal, Illinois, we had two friends who were kind enough to take us to a Chicago Cubs baseball game back on May the 19th, 2017. Now, the day before, it was 71 degrees, it was sunny, but on the 19th, as we left the train station in Chicago and walked towards Wrigley Field, it was cloudy, and it was 45. A light rain arrived in Chicago about the same time that we did. And as we took our seats at the stadium, which was about 10 blocks from where we got off from the train, we were already soaking wet. Game time was 1 o'clock, and the only thing on the field at 1 o'clock was the tarp. "It's going to let up. It's going to let up," my friend kept saying every 5 minutes for the next hour. By 2 o'clock, there were large puddles forming in the warning track. By 2:15, they had become small ponds. And by 2:30, I was convinced that I had the beginning stages of hypothermia. It was about this time that my friend's wife, now my friend himself, was just sitting there with this determined look on his face. He just knew they were going to get this game in, and he was going to be there to see it. And so his wife said, "Oh, he is so devoted to his Cubbies." Devoted was not the word that was coming to my mind. I was thinking of words like obsessed, insane. But being devoted seemed way too positive to describe what I was experiencing there in that moment. Finally, at 3 o'clock, a voice came over the public address system and mercifully informed us that the game was officially canceled. We could go home. Seeing so there were about 100 of us left in the entire stadium, crowding was not a problem. And as we walked back to the train station, just to add a little bit of insult to injury, the rain began to turn the snow. That is a true story. You know, the word devotion has suffered the same overuse of some other words in our culture. Words like love and awesome and incredible. You know, powerful words that are so overused that they've actually lost their real meaning and impact to us. Now, the word that is translated devoted here in verse 42 of Acts 2, that they devoted themselves, is a word that means to give constant attention to. It means to be faithfully committed to. It's the idea of to prioritize over other things. And when we get right down to it, the number of things that are on that list of things that we are devoted to is a very short list. There are other things in our life that are important to us and that we're committed to. But when we talk about things that we're devoted to, that means this short list of people and this short list of things is a priority over everything else. And that's the power of this word here that is translated, that they were devoted to these things. And so while my friend can say that the Cubs are extremely important to him, and you know that as soon as you walk into his house, he will tell you he's a little obsessed, and at times I would tell you he's a little insane. But he'd be the first one to say that when you really stop and think about it, they're not on the list of things and people that he's devoted to. Now, last week we concluded our time in Acts here in verse 41 and chapter 2, and we saw that 3,000 people give their lives to Jesus Christ as Savior on the day of Pentecost and are baptized. And can you imagine the challenge that was facing that church the next morning? Now, there are 12 apostles who've been commissioned by Jesus to lead his church, and they're there. And then they've been joined by approximately 110 other Jesus followers who had been Jesus followers for different amounts of time. Some of them had been following Jesus since the very beginning and had three years of following him. Others were much more recent converts, like his siblings. And so even amongst the 110, there are different levels of maturity, and there's different levels of ability to assist in the ministry that now faces them. Because now, literally overnight, they've got 3,000 brand new disciples that they are, brand new converts that they need to disciple, that they need to teach, that they need to walk alongside of as they begin this spiritual journey with Christ. And yet, there had to be some that looked at each other and said, where do we even begin? On top of that, many of these 3,000 are from other areas around the Roman Empire, and they've decided they're going to stay in Jerusalem. So they need shelter, they need food, and they're going to need a long-term plan of how they're going to live. And finally, these 12 apostles and these other more mature believers, they've been tasked to bring this diverse group of men, women, and children into one spiritual household, to bring them into this one spiritual family. They need to connect these people into a living organism that we call the body of Christ or the church. They're from different countries. They have different customs and culture. And there are more than a few natural divisions and even levels of animosity between these groups of people. It's not going to be easy. However, by the grace of God, as we're going to see, they succeed. In a very short period of time, this church in Jerusalem is going to become a church family that's been a model for all other churches ever since. And in fact, this is the body of believers who have left a model for us, Grace Bible Church, in 2022. Acts 2, 42 to 47 gives what some of us older folks would call snapshot of a healthy church. And as I was thinking this through this week, I realized, snapshot? Who takes snapshots anymore? And so, if you're a little younger today, this is a selfie. You can kind of picture the Apostle Peter, and he puts all the church behind him, and he goes, smile, you know, click, and this is what we got here. We have a selfie of the church in Jerusalem. But as we go through this passage, we're going to see three key things. We're going to see that we have some shared priorities, and that these shared priorities create the community life God has for us. And as we are experiencing this community life, we're going to see it's going to result in having spiritual impact. So priorities that create community, that enable God to have a spiritual impact. And we impact each other, we impact the people around us, and we have an impact for the evangelistic ministry that God has in bringing people to Christ. And so let's unpack that together this morning as we start with our shared priorities. We have some shared priorities, and they are here in verse 42. And we're back to that word devoted. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Four things. There's going to be a lot of things happening in this church. There's a lot of ministry. There's a lot of different stuff that they're going to find themselves doing. But there's only four things they're devoted to. There are only four things that as a body, they say, we commit to doing these four things together. There are four things that are on that list of devoted that therefore they receive a priority over everything else. And we're going to unpack those four things together now as we go through. And then we're going to take a glance at the community and a glance at the impact. But the first thing that they are committed to, that they're devoted to, that they prioritize, is the apostles' teaching. And for us, that's God's word. They prioritize God's word. You know, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, we're told that God spoke the universe into existence. In John chapter 1, we are told that Jesus Christ is the Word. And in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus, speaking to the Apostle John, says, "Write, therefore, the things that you have seen." From Genesis to the Gospel, all the way to Revelation, God is a God who communicates. He speaks. And he writes down. And the reason that God has taken his word and written it down into what we call the Bible is simply this. God wants to be known. God wants to be known. And the only way we finite beings can know God is if he tells us about himself. And so he wrote it down. He has spoken, he's given us his word, and then he had it written down so that we have the scriptures, so that here it is, we know God. The Bible is as simple as that. And so he has revealed himself through his word. And the believers here in Jerusalem, they are devoted, they have prioritized the apostles' teaching, they have prioritized God's word. Now imagine with me for just a moment what it must have been like to sit under the apostles' teaching for a minute. You know? I mean, you're hearing from the men who had walked with Jesus. They had heard his actual voice when he taught. They had witnessed when he had done miracles, from healing the disease to casting out demons to calming storms. They themselves had performed miracles under his name. And now they're the ones teaching you. That's something that you can call awesome or incredible. But take just a moment and remember this. Later on, inspired by the Holy Spirit, these men wrote those things down. They wrote them down. We know them as the Gospels. Some of them wrote some of the epistles. And so when we are looking at the words that these men, under the inspiration of Scripture, they wrote down, we are hearing the teaching that that church in Jerusalem was listening to. We've got their words. Like John has said, that which from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim to you concerning the word of life, which is to say, concerning Jesus Christ. And if the Bible is going to have its full impact in our lives, we need to remain devoted to it, more so now than ever. Individually, that means prioritizing the time to read it. Prioritizing the time to study it, to reflect and pray over it. Allowing it to come down to a heart level so that we're changed by it. And as a church, to continue to be committed to rock-solid Bible teaching. As Denise and I have started our conversations with you, that's come out every single time as one of the top two strengths of this church, and it's always first. We are a church that believes and stands and teaches the Word of God. And so that's a great strength. And we could do a whole sermon on this, but I just want to share this, and I share it in the most positive way, because sometimes to listen to Christians, there are times that I believe that we think the culture is stronger than God. And it's not. But we are living in a culture where the only way we're going to be able to stand and walk with the Lord is to stand rock solid on his word and say, as Martin Luther did, here is the word of God, I can stand on no other. And especially as our culture continues to be antagonistic and even attack both God and what they're attacking is His absolute truth. We stand on and we live that truth. And we will walk with God regardless of what goes on in the culture around us. Amen. Second thing they're committed to that is in that list of priorities is the fellowship. That is to say, they are committed to doing life together. This is a church that's committed to doing life together. Many of you have heard the Greek word that's translated fellowship here. It's the word koinonia. It means to share together or to be in partnership with one another. The believers in the church at Jerusalem made doing life together a top priority. Now, God never intended for us to live the Christian life alone, much less in isolation. So from the beginning, God intended for us to live and to experience the Christian life with Him and with other believers. And it's why the Holy Spirit brought us together spiritually into the body of Christ, into this one Christian church, into this spiritual unity that we share. And God's desire is that we experience that oneness in our actual lives. And that's why this word koinonia occurs 19 times in the New Testament, because God wants us to know just how important this unique shared life with God and each other is supposed to be. Now, one way to give definition to what this looks like in practice is the 20 plus one another's of the New Testament. There are 20 one another's in the New Testament, and when you put them together, they are a detailed definition of fellowship. Things like love one another, honor one another, encourage one another, forgive one another, serve one another, spiritually stimulate one another, accept one another, and there are other one another's. And so if you would like a complete list of that, because it makes a neat devotional study over a week to just read through those passages and reflect on that, then you can email me at the church at gbc@wordsofgrace.org, and I will email you a really nice, concise list with a little bit of explanation of fellowship. And I'd be glad to do that. If you would just email gbc@wordsofgrace.org, and I'll email that to you. But in addition to the one another's, this passage also gives us this great picture of biblical fellowship, and we're going to see it before we're done today. And so, as we've already said, we gather to study the Word together. But also, we're going to see we gather to pray together. We gather to remember Jesus, so we remain focused on Him together. We gather to enjoy each other's company. Here's the neat thing. By the time we're done, we're going to see the biblical basis of potlucks at church. Just saying, okay? It's here. We're going to see it. We gather together to worship together, and we gather together so that we can meet one another's needs. We come together to experience God with each other. Now, Denise and I have experienced your fellowship. Began with how you furnished the parsonage. It's continued in how you make us feel so welcome here. And it's going to be ongoing because we are thoroughly enjoying our conversation. We just started them this week, the conversations where we're meeting with you. The last group of you should receive your email this week. And it's going to extend into November, but we're looking forward to meeting with you because for us, that's been times of fellowship. We've really enjoyed it. And so this is a church that knows how to experience fellowship together because we're the recipients of it. And we say thank you for it. Thirdly, there's the breaking of bread. There's the breaking of bread. And this is a shared focus on Jesus Christ. And I'll explain that to you here in a moment. This is a shared focus on Jesus Christ. Now, in verse 42, where it says that they devote themselves to the breaking of bread, there's a definitive article there. I'm going to bless some of you. This is about as much grammar as I know. There's a definitive article here, which simply means this. This is a specific breaking of bread. This is a specific thing they're doing together. Because in verse 46, it says in the middle that they were breaking bread in their homes. There's no definite article, which simply means there it's talking about just sharing meals together. But in verse 42, this is a specific thing they're doing. and it's the Lord's table. They are devoted to doing the Lord's table together, to doing communion together, to remembering the death of Jesus together. And it begs the question, why is the communion table, why is the Lord's table on this list of four things they're devoted to? If I would have asked you before this service, give me four things that the church needs to be completely devoted to, I doubt that many of you would have put the Lord's table on that list. And yet here it is. Well, the answer is because the Lord's table is a time that God wants to use to renew our faith, our hope, and our love. The communion table is meant to be a time of spiritual renewal and refreshment that renews our faith, that renews our hope, and that renews our love. If we look at what Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, we can say it this way. This is a time for us together to fan the flame of our first love for Jesus. That's why Jesus gave us the Lord's table himself and said, come together and do this until I come back. And he didn't intend to just give us a task to check off and say, yep, we did communion this quarter or this month or whatever frequency it is. He gave it to us because he said, I'm going to use this time to renew you, to refresh you, and to remind you of me and what I've done for you. Paul gives us some insights of how the Lord's table should impact us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 23. And it's a passage that you've heard many times used at a communion time or Lord's table. And he reminds us in that passage that this is a time to remember Christ's death for us. It's a time to remember Christ's death for us. Our forgiveness and our redemption. And when we remember Christ's death for us, that builds our faith, renews our faith. He also says that we are to remember that Jesus is returning. And when we remember that the return of Christ is the source of our hope, then remembering this in the communion time renews our hope. It builds up our hope. And Paul also says that this is a time for self-examination and confession. And that's a time when we recommit ourselves to living a life of love. A love for God and a love for people. The great commandment. We love God with heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we love people as Jesus has loved us. And in self-examination, Jesus says everything in the Bible will come down to these two things. Everything we do reflects a love for God, and it reflects a love for people in some way. And so communion is a time that we renew our commitment to living a life of love. Faith, hope, and love, Paul says, these three. And the greatest of these is love. And the communion table lifts up our eyes and refocuses on Jesus. And that's why the Lord gave it to us to share. Now, the question that might be coming to mind is, then how often should we observe communion? But I think there's a better question. The better question is, when we do come to the Lord's table together on some regular basis, whatever that basis is, how do we do it in a way that builds up our faith, hope, and love together? How do we come to the Lord's table together in a way that rekindles first love for Jesus and encourages us in our walk? Fourthly, there's the prayers. The prayers. They were committed to gathering for prayer together. Now, we had a whole sermon on their commitment to prayer 2 weeks ago, so we're not going to repeat all that here. If you weren't here 2 weeks ago, I would encourage you to go to the website if you'd like, and you can listen to that sermon. We spent 35 minutes talking about the church's commitment to prayer in the book of Acts. But they are devoted and intentionally set aside times for prayer. And I'm simply going to use this as an opportunity for one more reminder that we've done that. And next week on October 16th, 6 p.m., we're having a family prayer gathering. It's going to start here, and we'd love to have you all back for that time. You can pray audibly, silently, as you're comfortable, but we're just going to gather together. And the focus of this time of prayer is going to be to thank the Lord for all he has done in the life of Grace Bible Church, and then look forward and say, Lord, would you lead us and bless us as we move forward in these ministries of the church? And we're going to be praying over them as we go through that evening. And so these are the four practices that the church in Jerusalem was devoted to. They gave top priority to God's word, sharing life together, the Lord's table, and prayer. And as they did this, they created our community life, which is the life within our church family. See, as the church gave priority to these practices, God creates this vibrant, encouraging, and growing community. And Luke gives us a glimpse of what was probably a typical week in the life of this church. We don't have to follow their schedule, but we're going to see the elements that made up this community life. And the first is this: they experienced God working in their midst. They experienced God working in their midst. Look at verse number 43. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. You know, as you think about your time here at Grace Bible Church, and as you think about your life as a follower of Jesus, what are some of the ways and what have been some of the times that you've seen God at work in your life? When you felt God's hand on your life? When you saw God work through this congregation? Does it bring you to a point, and does it, more importantly, bring you to a point that when you see the hand of God, it fills you with awe? Because that's what it did for these believers. Fill them with the sense of awe as they simply say, look at what God did. Look at what God is doing. And look at what God has promised in the days ahead. And here's something that you'll hear me say more, okay? One of the most dangerous words in the Christian language is the word but. Because almost whenever we say but, we're about to say something opposite to what God has just said. I know God said this, but. What I would encourage you is take away the word but from your vocabulary as a Christian and replace it with the word so. Because it's always, God has said this, so. And there's a faith statement that follows that word. And so as we look at this community life and we look at what God has done and we see the hand of God, we should just simply say, praise God. Look at what God has done. In Acts chapter 2, God's hand could be seen through these extraordinary miracles through the hands of the apostles. And I want to take just a couple moments to share a perspective on that. Because we don't see that kind of miracle, that kind of extraordinary miracles clustered like this today. When you study the Bible, there are only three times in all of Bible history where God clustered extraordinary miracles together. There's a time of Moses up to the early leadership of Joshua, from the plagues of Egypt until the falling of the wall of Jericho. The next time you see this cluster of extraordinary miracles is under the ministries of Elijah and Elisha. 24 extraordinary miracles between them. And the third time you see this cluster of extraordinary miracles is during the ministry of Jesus and the apostles. But that season of extraordinary miracle doing in clusters ends before the final chapters of the gospel or the book of Acts. And the fourth one that is coming is right before and at the return of Jesus. Now, in between these times of clusters of extraordinary ministry is the miraculous that God does in the lives of in people and through people and around people, but not in those extraordinary ways that we think of when we think about God doing the miraculous. But God still does the miraculous, but he does it in a different way. And there are hundreds and thousands of years of history where God is working in and through and around his people. And then there's this, these kind of bookends of these extraordinary clusters. But my point in saying that is that we are in one of those in-between times now. And God is still doing the miraculous in us, through us, and around us. He's still working. Amen? And we still experience his work in and around our lives. Just quickly going down through the rest here. The second thing that they experience in their community life is they shared their personal resources to serve each other and meet needs. We saw that as we read, as Jeff read through the passage. And we have seen that there's a lot of people who needed a place to live and food to eat here. And so believers that had resources and property began to take some of what they owned and they cashed it out in order to use that money to begin meeting some of those physical needs of the folks that were part of their church. We can simply say this: within the community of a church, there is a spirit of generosity. A spirit that says, what I have, what I own, and what resources that are at my disposal, not only financially, but in terms of my time and my skills and my gifts, are available to the other people in the church as they need and as God directs. There's a spirit of generosity in which we work together to meet the various needs of the church. The physical, financial needs, the spiritual needs, the emotional needs, the ministry needs. We share all that together with the spirit of generosity of what God has given to us. Thirdly, we're told they met at the temple. They worshiped together. They worshiped together. And finally, here's the potluck. They practice hospitality together. They ate meals together. And they didn't just eat and you know, have small talk. Look at here in verse 46, the end of the verse, that they were breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. When there is this spiritual dynamic to the fellowship times that we have, there is joy and there is gladness that comes up in our hearts because of the time we spend together. And so they experience God working, they share their resources, they meet for worship, and they practice hospitality. That's the body life of the church. It's the body life of the church. As we focus on those four priorities. And then look at the spiritual impact that God has as we have those priorities and as we have this community. Notice in verse 47, the first impact is the impact we have on each other. We praise God. We're praising God, he says. You know, Luke's not talking about a worship service in this particular verse. He's talking about the general way that we see life. It's how we see life in general. We see life as God's blessing and we praise him for it. We praise him for it. We are to be a joyful people, quick to acknowledge the blessings of God. And when we have those priorities and we are sharing community, then regardless of what life is bringing, there's a sense of gladness and joy as we live out this life. Then there's the impact on the lives of people around us. He says, having favor with all the people. You know, people see the church when the church is this kind of church. When there's those priorities, when there's this community life, when there's this joy and gladness that just describes who we are as people. People on the outside look in and they are attracted. They begin to be drawn in. But what we have to remember is this. For a lot of people, that won't last. Because they will be attracted to the life and the community they see, but when they are confronted with the claims of Jesus Christ and the truth of the gospel, and when they are confronted with God's call to surrender to Him, there are a lot of people that are going to take a step back and push back and say, no, I don't go there. And we shouldn't be surprised when they do. But look what happens in other people's lives. The end of the verse. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. In the midst of all we will go through as the church, God will use us to bring others to Jesus. That's what it's all about. God will continuously bring to His Son, Jesus Christ, those He has. And we have the blessing of being an instrument He uses to do so. And so we impact each other's lives and help us have joy. We impact people around us as they see our changed lives. And there are those that will hear the gospel and put saving faith in Jesus. And that's what you see happening in the book of Acts here. Now, so many of the things that we see in this passage, they're right here in this church. When I hear about the history of Grace Bible Church, it is so evident that what we are seeing here has been present in this church. And as we look at Grace Bible Church today, we can say many of these things are here right now. And we need to take a moment and thank God. We need to take a moment and thank God. Because He's the one that has done this, amen? He is the one who's doing this. And He is the one who will do it in the future. And so there's a moment where we need to just pause, because there's needs. There's needs here. There's gaps. There are in every church. But it's so important to stop on a regular basis and look at what God has done, look at what God is doing, look at what God has promised, and just say together, praise God. I mean that. Can we say, praise God. Amen. But then we need to own this fact. We can grow more. We can grow more. We can grow more individually, and we can grow more as a congregation, because on this side of the grave, on this side of the face of Jesus, we will never arrive. And so let's make a commitment together to continue to grow in our devotion to God's Word, to continue to grow in our commitment to sharing life together, to continue to grow and focusing on Jesus Christ, and to continue to grow in praying together. And then let's be asking God to add to our number men, women, and children who come to know Jesus. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we do thank You that everything we see in this passage here in Acts, it is from Your hand. It is what You have done. And we thank You that You have done this over the centuries, over the generations, in Your church universally, but You do it congregationally and in individual church families as well. We thank You for all that You have done and continue to do in our church family here. But God, now we lift up the future to You. And God, we pray for more. We pray to grow. And we pray, Father, that through our lives and through this ministry, we will see men, women, and children come to know Jesus, to the glory of your name and to the furtherance of your kingdom. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.